Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to the book of Colossians, and we will resume our studies here. And last week we were kind of still going over Paul's introduction here, which contains a lot of good information. And, you know, when I say good information, it's not just filler. Everything here in the Word of God is given for a reason, and even Paul's introduction was given by the inspiration of God. We have to remember, as we study the Word of God, that these words written in these epistles or letters were not penned just by the men who wrote them. In fact, the Apostle Paul often used an amanuensis because of his presumptive eye condition. That's a scribe. And he may have spoke the words to that person as they wrote them down. But nevertheless, the words coming from the Apostle Paul's mouth weren't entirely of the Apostle Paul. They were inspired by God who indwelt him. Okay, the entire Word of God is written that way. So that's why we can call this Bible the Word of God. It may be the penmanship and mind of Paul, but we're reading the very Word of God as we go over these portions of Scripture. And so, really that's not too complex to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that in every single believer in Jesus Christ that he would indwell him. In the Old Testament, or the prior to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't have the permanent indwellance of the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God would enter the believer, those who had trusted Christ as their Savior, those who were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, for service. And so, in doing so, when the Scriptures needed to be written down, the Lord would enter those men and cause the very Word of God to come from their pen or from their mouth. Okay? And so, as we study these portions of Scripture, even in the introduction here, this is the Word of God. Okay? And I'm going to start from verse 1 again here in Colossians. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do want to mention this church being located in Colossae. I was kind of thinking about this last night. I've been watching a four-part documentary on the Roman Empire. And it's on Hulu, if you have Hulu, but it's called Rome, I believe, the Infinite Empire. Don't quote me on that. It may be the Everlasting Empire. Not quite sure. I'll if you want to ask me about it afterwards, I'll look it up on my phone. But it's a good documentary, and it kind of explains some of the details about the Roman Empire that we don't typically learn from word-of-mouth secular history, that kind of thing. But the Roman Empire was fascinatingly built, okay? And you can see the Lord's hand in establishing the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire shouldn't have happened. If you were to take the history prior to the Roman Empire and the history after the Roman Empire is kind of an anomaly, all right? They had a system of governance, a system of establishing their rule over those whom they conquered that actually allowed those who they conquered to become free members of the society and kind of maintain their culture and that kind of thing. So they were accepted by the Romans, okay? And they were also, the cultures that they conquered accepted the Romans also eventually. And so really, the Roman Empire existed in a period of time that spans many, many, many hundreds of years. And we think of the Roman Empire as being a tumultuous sort of war-torn thing, but really, in the history of mankind upon the earth, the Roman Empire was one of the most peaceful times that we've ever had. And during that peacetime, they were able to establish systems of roads, and the road systems are absolutely amazing. And when we use the term milestone, you know, when you reach a certain milestone, yada, 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 you know, in your life or your whatever you're referring to, that term comes from the milestones in the Roman road system. And this Roman road system allowed people to freely and easily travel the entire Mediterranean world, where prior to that they were going on trails and dirt paths and that kind of thing. that were often owned by the countries and lords in those countries, where you had to gain permission to cross. You were often killed if you weren't allowed into the countries that those roads existed in, or turned back, that kind of thing. And so the Roman road system allowed the propagation of the gospel to happen extremely rapidly. It was absolutely important for the propagation of the gospel. And so this church at Colossae, although Paul didn't directly establish a church in this town, the pastor to the church at Colossae, and we're going to go over who that was in future messages, heard the word of God being preached by the apostle Paul, established it there, and they were able to travel around freely and preach the word of God in this perfect system of roads and governance that was taking place at a special point in time in history. Okay, and so really, it's an anomaly. It didn't exist prior to the Roman Empire. It didn't exist after. Right after the Roman Empire, they went back to a feudal system. Okay, so in the first century, we have the fertility put forth for the propagation of the word of God is definitely seen as the hand of God working in the world. Okay, and so here at Colossae, we have a church. And much like the other churches established by the Apostle Paul, they were established in the truth. And the truth of the Word of God is all about how the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, how He was buried according to the Scriptures, and how He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and the promise that goes forth from the mouth of God, because He lives, ye shall live also, is the same gospel that we've heard and the same gospel that they heard. Okay? Now, the issue at hand here, and in most of Paul's epistles, was that as soon as Paul departed, or some time went by for these churches that were established, just about every single time, Judaizers or other religionists would come along and try to pervert the truth of the Word of God. Now, this is the work of the devil. Okay, we think of the work of the devil as being... people tend to want to think that the devil is in the business of getting man tripped up in sin. Okay? Well, the devil doesn't have to work at that at all. Man trips up in sin because of his very nature, as he got from that he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we saw that when we looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and what Eve and Adam received from it last week. And but the devil's in the and you don't hear this very often, but the devil's in the religion business. Okay? And the religion business is all about how man can please God by the deeds of his life, his lifestyle, the way he thinks, the way he speaks, his acts, that kind of thing. That all came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And we're going to talk a little bit about fruit this morning. All right? Now, there's two types of fruit in the Scriptures. Fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and fruit from, what was the other tree that was in the Garden of Eden? The tree of life. Okay? What does the tree of life represent? It represents the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents salvation. The tree of life was in the garden, and Adam and Eve had not yet eaten of it. And when after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were banished from the garden permanently so that they would not come back and partake of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. Okay, that was actually, it wasn't God's anger that caused him to banish them from the garden. It was an extension of God's grace that caused him to banish them from the garden. Because if they would have eaten of that tree of life, they would have been unredeemable. Okay? They would have lived forever in that fallen state. And so, it says here, to the saints and faithful, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, there, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, unlike what the Catholic Church proffers, you're a saint. Okay? You're sanctified. You're separated unto God. All right? I'm a saint. You're a saint. You're a child of God. And by nature, you're a saint. Okay? Because you're a saint, you are, hi, Nora. You are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Okay? You don't have to be called a saint by a group of people after you die. That's nonsense. That's nothing but egotistical Catholic propaganda. That's all that it is. Okay? We're saints. Once we become a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what we are. Now, not all saints are faithful. We have unfaithful saints and we have faithful saints. You know, we We see that in our own local assembly. We see that in the church at large. Okay, some are very faithful to the truth of the Word of God, and some are not. Some who are unfaithful can become faithful, and some that are faithful can fall from being faithful. All right, it's a yo-yo sometimes for believers in Jesus Christ. They'll get pretty comfy in their lives, and they'll kind of fade away from the truth, and then things will get kind of tough, and they kind of come back to the Lord. It's no different than what the nation of Israel did in the Old Testament, and they are an example of who we are, mankind. And so he says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. And of course, that love that we're talking about is not this mushy-gushy, hardcore brotherly love that we see so many Christians trying to push on one another. Okay? It's the love of Christ. It's the same love that Jesus Christ showed us when he died for us on the cross of Calvary. Okay? We show forth that love to others by preaching the truth of the Word of God to them, that they might know the same love we know in Christ, how he gave himself for us on the cross. Okay? That's the love that he's referring to. That's agape. And so, it says here in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, that's our hope as well, whereof you have heard before in the world of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth what? It brings forth fruit. Okay? As it doeth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, what is this fruit that he's referring to? Okay, this was a confusing subject for me early in my ministry as a believer in Jesus Christ. I was a little confused about what the fruit he's talking about is. But if we look at it this way, see, the Word of God is actually quite simple. There's two trees given. Okay, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what fruit came from that tree? Well, it wasn't a fruit per se. Okay. Christian historians want to say it was a pomegranate or a banana or something like that. The type of edible fruit from that tree matters not. It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what came from that tree? The fruit itself was a knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil, a morality, independent of God and in rebellion against God. Okay? We looked at that last week. What fruit came from the tree of life? Well, the tree of life provides what? Life. That's the fruit of the tree of life. It doesn't matter what fruit it was, per se. Okay. Yes, there was a fruit on that tree, but what was provided by that tree was life. Now, Jesus Christ is the fruit of life. Okay. In him we have life. And God's definition of life is that we might have eternal life. All right. So, going back to Genesis, as we did last week, I want to read a little bit over there. And we'll pick up kind of where we left off back there. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the beginning. Now, I'm going to kind of do an overview of what we studied last week. In chapter 3. We have Eve, and we have the serpent, who is the devil. The devil had gone into the serpent, okay? And the serpent was having a dialogue with Eve. Now, we don't know what form the serpent was in before the Lord cursed the serpent. But whatever it was, Eve was not the least bit surprised that it could speak to her, okay? So I don't want to presume to know exactly what the serpent was or what form it was in or really what it even means. I'm going to accept God and understand that the serpent could speak to Eve and it wasn't an issue. All right? Now, when Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did she receive? She received the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And I'm going to go over the dialogue here again. And it says in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, or did God really say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Okay? And yeah, God did really say that. And that's all Eve had to say. Okay? But God knew that she was going to be deceived. Okay? God's not going into this in some sort of... See, everybody thinks that God is some old doddering fool that doesn't know what happened yesterday. Okay? But God knows everything, all eternity past, present, and all future. Okay? And you can say all eternity future, whatever that is. We don't really know what eternity really means. We're not really going to know that until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. But God knows it all. Okay? So God's not so foolish as to not understand exactly what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden when he put Adam and Eve there and allowed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be planted. Because remember, an enemy planted the tree, okay, while men slept. And so it says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, or did God really say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's true. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, speaking of the one he's referencing, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Now that's all she had to say. But she said, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now what is she trying to do? She's trying to cover for God. Okay? Trying to help him out. All right? What is she doing? She's showing forth a little bit of self-righteousness in doing so. She's already deceived. Okay? And, of course, you know, God didn't say anything about that they couldn't touch it. They could have built their living quarters in the tree, a tree house, whatever. They could have put a swing in it, whatever they wanted to do. They just couldn't eat from the tree. Okay? Because when they ate of it, God said, you shall surely die. Or, if you look at it in the Hebrew, dying thou shalt die. Immediate spiritual death and eventual physical death. Two types of death. Okay? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as the gods. And why does it say that? Because God's a three-part being. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But one God. Okay? Knowing good and evil. All right? So, if you eat of this tree, you're going to be like God, and you are going to be able to establish what is right and what is wrong. Okay? Now, what is that? That's the very condemnation of the devil. Okay? You're going to become a god now, is basically what he's saying. What did Lucifer say when he fell from grace? He said, I shall be the Most High. That's the condemnation of the devil. He said, he's God. So now, if she has the abilities of God and the ability to reckon right or wrong like God does, she's now a god. Or like God. All right? But what is she doing? He's promising her that she can be like God by directly disobeying him and acting completely contrary to his will. Now, how is it possible to be like the true and living God if you're not like him whatsoever in your acts? Okay? So it's contradictive. It doesn't fit. She's going to become a god of her own self. And so, in her mind, God has to have something to be a god over. So she says, oh, I can show my husband how we're supposed to act now. All right? So she can rule over him. That's why she was cursed. And so, okay, so it says in verse 5, for God doth know, or God knows, that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as the gods, knowing good and evil. Open to what? A way that seems right unto a man. This is where all the religions of the earth came. Now, when Adam and Eve, we looked at this last week, when they realized they were naked, and they attempted to provide themselves a covering, what did they provide themselves? Fig leaves. And the fig leaves didn't provide a covering at all. They were an improper covering, a covering that didn't work. Their nakedness was not covered. A fig leaf is, they can be pretty big. In the middle of summer, the fig leaves can grow to be about a foot in diameter in some nice trees. And you could sew some together. They're a pretty tough leaf. But if anybody knows anything about the fall, the leaves fall on the ground, they turn brittle, and you step on them, and they go what? Crunch, 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 and they fall into a thousand little pieces. Okay, I like those because I can kind of grind them up with my hands and shove them in my flower beds, and they kind of act as compost. Okay, so if you're going to wear that around, is that going to be a lasting covering? No, not at all. All you got to do is run and scrape yourself against a tree or sit on a rock or something like that, and there goes your covering. You're naked again. These speak of, now, you got to remember, the scripture is allegorical, okay? It's metaphorical, as we would put it in modern terms. An allegory is an illustration to show forth a truth, okay? So this illustration of the coverings of leaves is allegorical for the attempts that man makes to cover his own life or his own sin by trying to do good things, okay? Now, can man ever be perfect enough to cover his sin 100%? Absolutely not, okay? The covering is going to fall off over and over and over and over again, all right? He's going to go through his life constantly trying to recover himself, you know, just like the Roman Catholics do. Of course, they found a nice little system to right the wrongs by going to see a man that's supposed to be the vicar of Christ sitting in a box and confess your sins to him, and he tells you to say so many Hail Marys or do these so many good deeds or whatever, and it's going to cover your sin. And you go to Mass the next day, and you have the blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ crucified for you again and again and again and again. Okay? See, the Roman Catholic Church hasn't figured out that man is continually sinning. They just don't admit it. Okay? Now, if man is continually sinning and continually trying to make covers for himself that are tenuous and don't work, how are we ever supposed to gain perfection or be accepted by God, which perfection is required, by the life that we live? It's never going to happen. It simply never will happen. So we're stuck. All right? Now, when God said, and I'm going to read it here, let's skip down to verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Okay? Now, this is like the call of grace. Now, God knows exactly where they are. Okay? But they're about to be exposed to the truth of the Word of God and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 10, And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Well, I would be too if I was being ushered into the presence of God in a state of sin. If I'm in my sins, and I know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has not cleansed me from all sin, and I have to go into the presence of God, and I know He requires perfection, I'm going to be shaking in my boots. I'm going to hide. And so he hid himself. And in verse 11, and he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Of course, the serpent represents Satan, Lucifer. And the woman, in the singular here, represents man. Okay, so there's enmity between man and the devil. And between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, speaking of the serpent. Okay, now, a blow to the head in combat. Okay, hand-to-hand combat with weapons of blunt force. Swords, knives, spears, clubs, maces, rapiers, whatever you want to call them. If I have a nice blow to your head, what is that going to do? Well, your head, you're going to get a headache for sure. Now, your head's a fragile thing. That's why when we go into battle, we have helmets and that kind of thing. Okay? Now, if I get hit in the head in a proper manner, okay, or if I hit somebody in the head in a proper manner, I should say, not only are they going to have a headache, they're going to be dead. It doesn't take a lot of force to kill someone being hit in the head. Okay? So that's a death blow. All right? And now let's read on. Keep that in mind. And it shall bruise thy head, speaking of the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, the seed of the woman, his heel shall be bruised. The seed is singular. Okay? What is a bruised heel? Well, that's an injury at best. Okay? A bruised heel will heal. H-E-E-L and H-E-A-L. Okay? So it's not a death blow. Okay? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did what? As the singular seed, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All right? When he went up on the cross, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to raise it up or take it up again." All right? So he willingly gave his life upon the cross of Calvary, conquering death, conquering the grave, and conquering the work of the devil or Satan or Lucifer. Okay? And in doing so, he provided salvation to mankind. Now, it wasn't a death blow because no man takes his life from him. He conquered it, and the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And because he lives, what? We shall live also. All right? Now, what we have here in verse 15 is a promise of the Savior. We have the gospel message in one verse. All right? Now, Adam was no fool. And unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And now, Adam was, like I said, not a fool. Okay? And Adam called his wife's name what? Eve. Which means what? Life-giver. The mother of lives. Okay? Or the mother of life. Because what was the promise? In thy seed. Okay? So from Eve, life would be given. How would life be given from Eve? Because the seed that was promised is the Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is in allegories. All right? This is in shadows and types. But this is the promise of salvation. He believed God. And like we see over in Hebrews chapter 11, the quote-unquote heroes of faith, he believed God in what? It was accounted unto him for righteousness. Just like when you and I believed God, and it was accounted unto us for righteousness. And so, in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So after they believed the word of God about the Savior that would one day come, they were looking. Now, when they believed God, what was really happening was they were looking forward to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, how he would die for their sins, and how the blood of Jesus, God's Son, would cleanse them from all sins. Just like we look back to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and how the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin as well. Okay? So, they were saved exactly, the first man and woman were saved exactly the same way that you and I are saved, by looking forward to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in their behalf. All right? So what happens? After that, they're giving a lasting, or what represents a permanent covering. What is our permanent covering from sin? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So in type, or in representation, they received coats of skins. Now, far more durable than leaves, wouldn't you say? All right? So it says in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and did what? Clothe them. Okay? Now, that represents salvation. That represents the fruits of salvation. What do we have from salvation? A saved soul. And the blood of Jesus Christ, like the coats of skins, cleanses us from all sin. It's a proper covering that they could approach God in. Now, so when we approach God, as believers are told to do what? Come boldly under the throne of grace that we may be able to find help or grace in time of need. Okay? We can approach the throne. That's a reference to in a kingdom. Let's put it that way. That's a word we all understand. If you're going to approach the king, you can't just roll into the throne room and say, "Hey, king, I got something to ask you." You're going to get, shot by the guards. You have to gain an audience with the king. Okay? You have to come under proper terms. You have to be acceptable to the king to view the king. All right? So you don't just walk up to the king because you should fear for your life if you're going to do that. All right? So in those kind of terms, we don't just approach God in our sin. We're going to be consumed. But if we approach God under the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, we are then accepted in the Beloved and can approach God at any time. We always have an audience because we're now His children. Does that make sense? Okay? And so I want to look at a portion of Scripture over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, towards the back of your Bible. I need to quit talking so much. Time's going by too quick. All right. So in 1 John chapter 2, we have an interesting portion of Scripture here that we frequently reference, and for good reason. Now, we just looked at what was in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did Eve see of it? You don't need to turn there with me, but I'm going to read it back in Genesis again. If you want to, you can. In verse 6 of the third chapter, and when the woman saw that it was a tree that was what? Good for food. We're going to see here in 1 John that was the lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes, okay? Or that it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to do what? Make one wise. That speaks of the pride of life. All right? I'm going to explain that here over in 1 John. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, God says this. Now, the word world here, it means in the Greek, cosmos. Cosmos is the order of things after the fall of man. Or really, after the fall of the devil, Lucifer. Okay? And so we have the order of things after the fall. What were the order of things after the fall? The earth and mankind are both what? Cursed because of sin. Okay? And so here in chapter 15, it says, or excuse me, verse 15, love not what? The world. Or the order of things after the fall. Neither the things that are in the world. Now the natural man loves the world. He's born into it. He's natural. That's all he knows. Okay, our love goes to our one and only Savior in the world that's going to be ours after we know the Lord Jesus Christ and see Him personally when we pass through the veil of death. So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now the world contains all the religions of the world, how that you can please whatever God you believe in by the life that you live. Okay, He says, don't love that. That's not the right way. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is what? Of the world. Okay? So, we have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Those are all like the outward sins that we commit. The flesh itself. What is the flesh always desiring? We see this over in Galatians chapter 3. Paul equates trying to keep the law or live in accordance with the law, or righteous living, as being in the flesh. Now, our natural sense, the natural man desires to live in the flesh. It desires to establish itself in the law because it thinks it's good. That's what he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, or there is a way that seems right. And the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Okay? So we have a way that seems right that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It seems right that you can please whatever God you believe in by the good life that you live. Now, all the religions of the world are built upon that. And so in all the religions of the world, we have the ways of what? Death. Because if you're going to establish yourself in the religions of the world, then you think you're a good person. When you stand before God, unless you're perfect, you're going to be consumed. That's death. That's eternal separation from God. There's no life in that. There's no life in the religions of the world. There's only life in the one true, if you want to call it that, true religion, which is biblical Christianity according to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the smile. And so he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what? It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what is the will of God? The disciples asked him this question. Lord, what might we, or master they called him, what might we do that we may work the works of God? And he said, herein is the work of God, that you do what? Believe on him who he has sent. Who did God the Father send into the world to be the Savior? The vessel by which shall be put upon the cross to bear our sins in judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. By the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, all of our sins are cleansed. Okay? Now, so we have the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father. When we try to establish ourselves in the flesh, or according to the law, what do we become? What starts bubbling up in us? Pride. We're proud of the way we are. We're better than that schmuck that lives down the street. I shouldn't say schmuck. That's actually, if you know what that is, it's more vulgar than you think. That's like calling somebody a foreskin. Because that's what it is. All right? It's an old Yiddish term. Okay? A removal of the flesh. Okay? That's what a schmuck is. All right? So if you're better than that guy down the street, then God must obviously, if he's a good, righteous God, look at me and see that I am somehow a bearer of more righteousness than the man before me. And I'll go to Peter at the pearly gates, and Peter will look at all the laws in the books, and he'll say, yeah, you filled out more of these than this guy, so, you know, come on through. This guy's going over there, and kicks him down the hole that leads to hell. That's not how it works, okay? So the pride of life is actually more damaging than the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes at least show man what he is. It's the law. The law is a diagnostic tool to show man that he's a sinner, okay? So over in Galatians, I want to read a little bit over there. Okay, let's see here. Let's see, where should I start? In verse 10 of the third chapter. For as many as are under the works of the law, they're under what? They're under the curse. Okay? Cursed is anyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay? For it is written. I always do that. Before I read something, I quote it. It says, for it is written. I'd lost my spot. How did I do that? I turned one page too far. For as many as are in the of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone, this is verse 10 of the third chapter of Galatians, that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay? But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Right? Plenty of men are justified by the law in the sight of other men. That's how the religious systems of the world work. Your pastor looks at you and says, you're such a good Christian because, we were talking about the Mormons the other day. They go on their little missions to try and... They're trying to please their Savior, whom they don't really believe in because they believe they can do it themselves, you know. I'm a good Mormon. I went on my Mormon mission. I did a bunch of good works for people. I raked their leaves. I mowed their lawn. I washed their cars. I'm showing forth goodwill to the world. Is there anything wrong with that in and of itself? No. You know, I spoke to a couple Mormon boys here a while back, and I said, you guys, if you really want to wash my truck, go ahead. But I promise you, it's not going to win you any brownie points with God. If you've committed any other sins in your life, that sin's going to separate you from God. You need a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ died to cover you from all sin. So if you want to wash the truck, fine. If you want to rake the leaves, fine. If that really was what floats your boat, I know you really don't want to do that right now. You know, we were talking about it. You know, by the time those boys left my house, the Mormons show up now, and I'm like, Oh boy, here we go. No, I don't boast in it. You know, I genuinely am concerned for these people. If anybody wants to talk about the scriptures, I'll talk about the scriptures. You know, I won't turn them away. If they're done talking about them, I'll stop talking. You know, but living a good moral life is not the route to salvation because we can't be good enough. If you're going to be justified by the life you live, be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told the nation of Israel when they established themselves before him. We be Abraham's seed. So they're like, okay. Or our Lord Jesus Christ was like, okay, if you're going to go that route, just simply be perfect. Easy peasy, right? No, it's not easy peasy. We make sinful mistakes every single day of our lives. All right? So it says in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law on the side of God, it's evident. The evidence is right before your eyes. Just look at you, is what he's saying. For the just shall live what? The just shall live or have life by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the law is what? Not of faith. Without faith, it's what? Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if the law is not of faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God, if we're operating in the law, we're never going to please God. We're never going to be accepted in the beloved that way. But the man that doeth them, if you're going to do it, shall live in them. And that's perfectly. Now, verse 13. Christ, the anointed, the Savior, the Messiah, has redeemed us or paid the price that we could never pay. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being what? Made a curse for us. When he went to the cross of Calvary, he says, I'm taking your sin and your sin and your sin and my sin, and I'm putting it upon myself as if I've committed them all and you committed none of them, and I'm taking them to the cross of Calvary with me, and where I die, they shall die also. And they'll never be remembered against you again. That's what happened when Christ was put on the cross. And it says, cursed is everyone that doeth what? Hangeth on a tree. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ is a tree of life. And so in Romans chapter 3, I want to read that first and then we'll wrap it up. Okay. And it says here in verse 21. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, not in the law, but what? Without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay, so we have the Old Testament scriptures who Christ was preached in which Christ was preached relentlessly. It's written throughout the entire Old Testament scriptures. We saw it in Genesis this morning. So now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness, it should be in God, which is by faith or by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Speaking of Jews and Gentiles, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? Being, and this is a poor word used by the translators. It should be, this is a state that we are now in. So it should say, we are justified freely by his what? Grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That means we don't deserve it, but we have it by promise of God. Through the redemption, that's the price that was paid on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Okay, all the information's here. It's a mercy seat. That mercy seat was what was on the Ark of the Covenant, where you have God in the cherubim looking down upon man and his sin. And when the blood was applied to the lid or the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, it creates a barrier or a filter by which God would look through and see not man's sin, but the righteousness of the one that shed the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, did what? Cleansed us from all sin. So when God views you and me through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, he sees a holy, righteous, just individual as if we've never committed a single sin. Our sins and iniquities are remembered against us when? No more. Okay? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a mercy seat through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, not ours, because we don't have any of our own. His righteousness for the remission or forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, because God has to be just or justified in everything that he does. Everything has to be operated in accordance with his own will. And the justifier of him which does what? And I like to say it this way, does no more than believeth in Jesus. Okay? Because we just established that no matter how good we live our lives, we can't be good enough to please God. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the law is not of faith. So, it says in verse 27, we see a lot of boasting out of the religious world. The religious world loves to boast. It loves to show forth how good it is. And the more it shows forth how good it is, the more they think they're going to attract other people into their organizations so that they can now be good people too. But if I can do nothing to affect my own salvation by the life that I live, how could I possibly boast in a free gift that was given to me through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? So he says, where is boasting then? What do we do with it? It's excluded. It doesn't even come into the equation. We have nothing to boast about. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, or simply believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and cleanses you from all sin, without what? The deeds of the law. Okay? And so, when we look at it that way, we understand that the law is good. It's right. It's holy. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I look at the law. I'm affected by the law. I want to be as good as I possibly can be. But the problem with me and the law is that I can't keep it. Okay? I can't keep it perfectly enough to please the Lord Jesus Christ to allow me into the presence of God by the life that I live. So it's not a matter of I can go out and do whatever the hell I want to do, which sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ, we do. We have to be honest with ourselves. As a believer in Jesus Christ, be like Hamlet wrote, to thine own self be true. If you're true to yourself, you will never find yourself in a state where you think you're good enough to please God, because you're never going to be in a state that's good enough to please God. But if you constantly understand that when you sin, which we don't like doing sometimes, and sometimes we do, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Continually cleanses us from all sin. That's where we stand. So that we're always in a state of being accepted in the Beloved. That's where this peace that we keep talking about comes from. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful love, your mercy, and your grace. How that the relationship that we have with you is entirely based upon grace, the works of our own hands, our activities in morality, in the law. They never come into that equation, because as soon as we try and put them there, they're out of place because we're failures before the law. We thank you for these things, Lord, and just ask, as it always does, that your grace cleanses us from all sin. And if we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then it already has. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.